This time it's just that we might set forth the gospel as we have it in the Word of God. It's nothing new, it's not our message, but it is God's, and we trust that it might be a help to you, that one day you will be in heaven. You know, I was thinking today as I watched the people gather for the remembrance meeting, what a gathering it was this morning, but what a gathering it's going to be in heaven. You know, heaven's going to be a place that will be filled. Don't be thinking there'll just be a few Christians in one corner of heaven. It's going to be a place that's filled. God's house will be filled. But the question is, will you be there? And there's no reason for you not to be. And so we're going to consider a little meditation again on Moses. We've been thinking of him much. And I just want to come to Numbers 21 and think of a gospel application, Numbers 21, reading from verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, turn to John's Gospel in chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus takes up this event in the life of Moses. John chapter 3. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we know that God promises to bless the public reading of his word. A man was giving his testimony one time, and he said this. He said, "I was saved through my good looks." And the audience were a bit confused as to what he meant. And he said, "I was saved through my good looks." He says, first of all, he says, "I got a good look at myself." And he says, secondly, "I got a good look at Christ." You know, I like that. This is a chapter of looks. I want to think of a number of looks that Moses got and the people in Numbers 21. Because this was, I judge, one of the greatest days in the life of Moses. It was a day of great heartache and disappointment as the people sinned and they rebelled and they rejected God's provision. That's what sin is. It's a rejection of God's provision. But in the midst of it, God is going to ask Moses to take a pole and to put upon it a brazen serpent. And I judge that he's giving Moses a look at the greatest sight that any man could look at, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses maybe didn't understand it fully. None of us do. But we understand this, that if we're ever to be in heaven, it's only because the man who came from heaven, the Son of God, became a man. And he was lifted up upon a cross. And I love that hymn that our brother gave out, "Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." I think Moses, if he had known that hymn, he could have sung that third verse. As he lifted up that serpent, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior." It's our desire this afternoon that you would get a good look at yourself. The people, the first thing they looked at, they got a good look of themselves. And they came to Moses and they says, "We have sinned. We have sinned." Then the second thing they got a look at was the sentence. These people had to look death straight in the eye, because many people died. We're living in a world, you know, that doesn't want to look death straight in the eye. They want to go around it, over it, and under it, and they want to hide it, and they call it a celebration of life. But we want to just be plain this afternoon. The scriptures say the wages of sin is death. It's an awful thing, is death. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The great sentence of sin still lies upon humanity, the sentence of death. But there's another death, it's the second death, and that is to be eternally separated from God forever in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. Oh, death is something not to be taken lightly. And therefore, this afternoon, I trust that God's presence might be known amongst us here as we preach the gospel. There's no light thing to stand before an audience like this. You know, I have met many over the weekend, many I don't know. But as I stand here now, I look past the names. I look past your nationality. And I see an audience of souls bound for eternity. Every one of us, bound for eternity, a few years from now, 2024, you add 50 years, 34, 44, 54, 64, 2074, if the Lord be not come, there's a good lot of us here will be in eternity. And the question is where? Where will you spend eternity? This is the country that made the word eternity famous. And I'm glad of that, because it's not a word that's used enough, eternity. Now that's why we have these gospel meetings. We're all bound for eternity. You know, I've been speaking to people over the weekend, and one of the things that questions that people ask is, where are you from? Where are you from? I've heard that a lot of times. And we all, you know, we're all proud of where we come from, aren't we? And people tell me they're from Sydney and from Melbourne, and even a few here from the UK. And, you know, everybody tells us where they're from, and they're a little bit proud. You can tell when they're talking to you, you know, when they tell you. There's nothing wrong with that, just where you're from, where you were brought up. But you know, the big question in the gospel is not where you're from. It's where are you going? That's the question I have for you all this afternoon. I trust with love in my soul. Where are you going? Where are you going? These people were entering eternity. They faced their sin. They had to face death. But then I'm glad they got to look at the Son. The serpent lifted up. Lord Jesus said it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. Oh, that you would get a look at the lovely Son of God. That's one of the reasons we love to preach the gospel. You know, it gives us no pleasure to tell you that you're dying, and if you're not saved, you'll be in hell. But it does give us enormous pleasure to tell you of the Son of God's love. You know, we love him only because he first loved us. And people stand with me sometimes on the street and they try to debate the existence of God. I'm not interested in it. No. You see, because I've come to know his Son. And you know, we know him personally. And they got a look. It's the only way you'll be saved is to get a look at the Son. Yes, you have to get a look at yourself. And then the fourth thing I want to point out is they got a look at the scriptures. You know, it's great that not only does God tell us how to be saved, but he tells us that we can know we're saved. Just those words, you could read over them so quickly. It tells us, and the Lord said unto Moses, the whole thing was from God. God said, Moses, put the serpent on the pole. God said, Moses, tell them if they look, they live. And so the whole thing is of God. So it is this afternoon. You see, the first thing you must realize this is your sin. And the seriousness of your sin is this, that it's against God. And that's what they said. Notice what they came to Moses. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. Sinned against God. My, I don't think we really realize sometimes the seriousness of what it is to sin against God. Do you ever think that God is angry with your sin? God judgeth the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. What he must think as he looks down on this world tonight, on planet Earth. rebellion of man's heart, shaking their fists at God, though they don't believe in him. Amazing, isn't it? How men spend their life writing books to prove that God doesn't exist, even though they don't believe in him. But all it is rebellion. That's what sin is, ultimately. It's the rebellion of the human heart. And it's manifest in this, a rejection of God's provision. See, if you're not saved this afternoon, the reason why you're not saved is you've never yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, I know that it's because you've put other things in front of him, the pleasures of the world. You love your sin. One of the reasons people are not saved is because they love their sin. They love the pleasure. And Moses had to make a choice. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Why? Because they're just for a season. And they are for a season. And that season is just the shortness of your life, and then it's eternity. If you brought nothing into this world, you will take nothing out of it. And sin might give you pleasure, but it will never satisfy you. Leave you empty. Absolutely empty. You know, there was two wee boys once, they bought a box in a charity shop. And it really illustrates this point. And they brought it home, and they could never find what fitted in the box. You know, they tried to put their toys in it. They tried to put their things in it, their school books, and nothing fitted. They took it back to the shop and asked for their money back. You know, the keeper gave them the money back, and a couple of weeks later, there they were walking past the window of the shop. What was in the window? The box. And what was in the box? It's a lovely shiny trombone. Fitted perfectly. See, there was only one thing fitted it. What it was made for. Listen, you're made for Christ and for God. There's nothing else will satisfy you. There's nothing else will make you right without Christ. If you're trying to fill your life with other things tonight, let me tell you, it'll only end in death and hell and sadness and eternal heartache. And that's why we want to fill your mind this afternoon with Christ. But you must get a look at your sin. They said, we have sinned. You know, that's in keeping with the New Testament. It tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's one thing to acknowledge that all have sinned, but to acknowledge that, you must then acknowledge we have sinned, I have sinned. Easy to see the sin in other people, but if you really believe what God says about the sin of this world, you must take your place as a sinner. Boys and girls, men and women, this afternoon, what you are in the sight of God is not an Australian. And a sinner. What I am in the sight of God is not my nationality. It's not my job. It's not the number of letters after my name. Oh, I know it's humbling. It's painful. But you'll never be saved. You'll never be in heaven until you acknowledge this. I'm before God a guilty sinner. And so it is. They got a sight of their sin. Oh, that you would get a sight of yourself. A look at yourself. Good look at yourself this afternoon. Would you not do that? Forget about looking at the person beside you and the people around. Don't be looking at the Christians. You know, there's people sometimes that say, I'll not get saved because I look at Christians and they're full of failure. Well, so they are. The biggest one standing before you. But listen, God doesn't ask you to trust the Christians. He asks you to trust Christ. You'll find no failure in him. And I'm glad of this, that heaven will be full of failures that trust in Christ. It will not be full of people who were proud and found failures in everybody else. Heaven will be full of sinners who are saved by grace and who were humble enough to take their place as what God says they are, a sinner. But then you can't spend all your time looking at self. Then they got a look at death because, you see, they realized this. There was consequences to their sin. We're facing death. Now, I'm not going to labor it, but I want to underline it. Every one of us bound for eternity. And if you want the greatest evidence of the power of sin on planet Earth, it's death. Everywhere you go, you speak different languages, different nationalities, different colors, but the one thing that's the same everywhere you go is people die. Because that's what the Bible says. That flies in the face of evolution, doesn't it? That we're all on a ladder getting more sophisticated, and it's the survival of the fittest. Listen, it's not a survival of the fittest. It's the fact that it's everyone that's going to die. That's what the evidence of the Bible is. That's what the truth of Scripture says, and that's what we see. You know, Scripture's not telling us. The Word of God doesn't tell us things that are not true and not visible. Every one of us in this room has been touched with the sorrow and the suffering of death and the separation that it brings, and we hate it. Let's be honest about it. Even us who are Christians, none of us who are looking forward to dying, oh, those of us who are saved, we're looking forward to his return. You know, I'm hoping that I'm amongst those who never have to pass through death. But I'm thankful if I do, there was one who entered death before me. He came out the other side. But we need to get a look at the sun this afternoon. And God says, now, what was the people's suggestion to Moses? They said to Moses, the serpents have bitten us. This was God's judgment because they rejected his provision. We're all dying. He said, Moses, you go and pray to God. And pray that he'll take the serpents out of the camp. What did Moses do? Moses didn't pray that the serpents would be taken out of the camp. Says that Moses prayed for the people. You know, that's what we've been doing this afternoon. If you're not saved, you know, there's people praying for you. I had a grandmother who used to holiday where my mother's from, a little island, the Isle of Lewis in the north of Scotland. Every summer we went up. And you know, as a little boy, I used to be put in the attic room with my grandmother. I never met my grandfather. He died young. I would be sent off to bed early, and she used to come into the room, and she thought I was asleep, but I wasn't. And she used to open the little window of the cottage out over the bay, and there she would stand. And she would pray for everyone in the village by name. Then she would pray for her grandchildren. And I always listened for my name. I'm thankful that God answered her prayers. Not all of them. But I wonder, do you realize that there's a father or mother praying for you, boys and girls, that would give your mother and father the greatest joy? You're able to tell them today, I'm saved. That's all that we want for you. We want our children to do well. We want to do well in our careers. That's all important. But remember, the greatest thing for any man, woman, boy, or girl on planet Earth is to know their sins forgiven. Heaven is their hope. And so it is. They said to Moses, get the serpents out. Now, if that had taken place, would that have been the answer? No. You see, the people's solution was faulty. If God had taken all the serpents out of the camp, well, that would have meant that no one else was bitten. But it would have given no relief or help to those that had been bitten. I'm thankful that God's solution was a solution for all. It was a solution for everyone. And he says to Moses, listen, you put a serpent on the pole. And so Moses, you see him, he gets it. And I wonder to myself as I was thinking of this, you know, they must have thought Moses was out of his mind. There was people today, if they looked in here, they would think we were out of our minds. But we're not. Moses, you're putting the very thing that bit us on a pole. What good is that to us? The very thing, sure, if you're wanting treatment for something, you go to the very thing that caused the problem. Moses says, yes, I'm putting a brazen serpent on the pole. But there's one difference. It's a brazen serpent and it can't bite. You wonder at God's plan of salvation, don't you? If sin entered into this world through one man, why is it that a man's going to take away sin? One difference. The man upon the cross is sinless. Why is he there? There for your sin. He looked to see him. The woman saw him sitting at a well one day. But she found out that he was different. Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Listen. We want you to realize today what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. The Bible has much to say about the cross, and we love to speak about it. The world doesn't understand the cross. You will find hundreds of crosses in this world. The Bible only speaks about one cross. Do you know what it is? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, don't boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's him who makes that cross what it is. And when it came to the people, God said, listen, you have to look at the pole. No, look at the serpent. When you behold it, you'll live. Listen, we're not presenting today the wood. We're presenting the work of the cross. It's the person upon the cross who saves. It's the one who died upon the cross. Because that's the beauty of the cross. What's the beauty of the cross? It is this. Upon an old rugged cross, the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood. I know there's nothing beautiful to look at upon a cross, and we don't want to romanticize the cross. The cross was a terrible thing. The cross reveals the heart of man, the wickedness, the rebellion, the rejection of God's Son. The cross reveals the darkness of man's heart. But remember, dear friend, this afternoon, there's another side to the cross, and it's the side of salvation, and it's this. That upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this, that man had no power over him. You see, Pilate made two great mistakes that many people make. He tried to find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't find it, and you'll not find it either. But the second mistake he made was this. He thought that he had power over the Lord Jesus. But do you know what the Lord Jesus said? He says, thou couldst have no power over me except given thee from us. And what does the cross reveal? It reveals the mighty power of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ willingly allowed the creature of his hand to take him and to nail him by the hands and the feet and lift him up upon the cross. But the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, it must be so. There is no hope for humanity without the cross. Because the cross was public, it was a judicial death. And we see upon the cross the judgment of God falling upon Christ for your sin and mine. I can't explain it, nor does God expect us to understand it. But what he does expect us to do is this, is to rely upon the person and to look. And to look at the Son and realize this, as Paul did, that the Son of God, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Did you not have a look at Christ again this afternoon? And realize what he did. You say, but how is it? Before I was even born, before I was even thought of, that he could die for my sins. Yes. And the reason he could do that is because who he was, who he is, the Son of God. Do you know what it says in John 19? Jesus knowing all things. Do you ever think of what's in those words? Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, said, what did he know? He knew that one day a sinner like Jonathan Black would be born into this world. A fallen sinner on the road to hell. And upon that cross I can say, bear my sins in his own body on the tree. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him, unbelieving. I go free. I see someone who's been bitten in that camp. Maybe just a boy or a girl. And they look to their mother and father. Can't do that. Mother says to the boy, just look at the serpent. You'll live. You see him coming to the edge of the tent. Weak. Facing death. And he looks. Moment of time. He's healed. You know, salvation happens in a moment of time. We're not sending you away today to do a course in Christianity. Not at all. We're telling you to get to the cross. There'll never be anyone in heaven, but they're there because Christ died for me. You see, I see someone, and you know, they haven't the strength to get to the door of the tent. Someone with loving care lifts them. Brings them in sight of the cross. Maybe someone's brought you this afternoon. They can't save you, but they brought you here that you might get a sight of Christ in them. And if you look, you'll live. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says as I finish. They got a sight of the Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you a question this afternoon. As you face your sin, how is it that you know that you're a sinner? You say, well, God says it. That's right. Well, then why can you not accept that he tells you if you trust his Son, you'll be saved? Whosoever believeth should not perish. No, whosoever believeth on him. You see, it's the person. The person who died, we don't leave him on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He not only was received up, but he ascended to God's right hand. And the person that will save you this afternoon is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does the saving because he did the dying. In other words, it's not your faith that saves you. It's who your faith is in. It's the moment, the second that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved. You know, I was at a conference recently, and this young girl, with this I'll finish, she came up to me about 18, and she had a tract in her hand, and she said, you wrote this tract? I said, yes. She says, I want to tell you how I got saved. She says, I wanted to be saved more than anything else. You know, that's the people that will get saved this afternoon, people who want it more than anything else. And she says, I came from the gospel meeting, and she said, I thought to myself, I'm not going to sleep until I get saved. That's the people who get saved. You know what happened to her? She fell asleep. She woke at 3 a.m. She says, I was mad with my son. I'd fallen asleep, not seeing. I could have perished. At least you've got to look at herself. You've got to look at death and eternity. She said, I need to be seen. She thought, how am I going to get it? She read some verses. She lifted a little tract. It said on the front of it, just 3 words. It is finished. She thought to herself, it's finished. He's done it all. So that means I'm saved. Just rested on Christ. Could you not do it? That's what it means to look. She just got to look. Just got to look at Christ. What she realized? He's done the work. So if he's done the work, I have nothing to do. I just rest on him and I'm saved. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And how did you know she was saved? How would you know you're saved? Because of your feelings? No. My feelings change 10 times a day. I thank God of something that never changes. It's the Word of God. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. In my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. Get a look at yourself, at your sin. Get a look at death. Get a look at the Son. Get a look at the Scriptures. Rest upon Christ and his word, and you'll be saved. And when I ask you, where are you from? They'll tell me, you're from Sydney, you're from Australia, you're from Melbourne. But when I ask you, where are you going? You'll be able to tell me, on the way to heaven, because I trusted Christ. Shall we pray?